I hope you're doing well. I'm going to get straight into it this morning because I've got a bit to say. I know you don't want to hear that, but I've got a bit to say. And I'm going to start reading from Luke chapter 7. It's going to be up on the screen, hopefully. There it is. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him, now that's Jesus, him is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city. That's a nice way to be introduced, isn't it? A woman of the city who was a sinner. If you don't know, most people believe, all the scholars believe, this means she was a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. What sort of woman this is? You can just hear the sneering, right? For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. We go over to the next page. And it says, and he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss from the time I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began saying among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, the title of my message is Not Simon, but Mary. I'm not sure it says the woman's name there, but most people believe her name is Mary. There's other stories in the other Gospels of a woman anointing Jesus' feet. Her name was Mary. A couple of the details are different, but a lot of people think it's the same instance. Some people think it's a different instance. Both times the host of the house is called Simon. Anyway, we're calling her Mary today. Not Simon, but Mary. Now, Jesus, as you can see, points out some stark contrast between the behavior of Mary and Simon. And he points out three particular things. He says to Simon, mate, you didn't even give me water to wash my feet. Yet this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He says, Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet. And says, Simon, you didn't anoint me with any oil or fragrance, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. I don't know about you, but I would like to be, in Jesus' eyes, someone who's more like Mary, but Simon, yeah? Because you can see and you can hear in Simon, there's this judging, there's this looking down upon Mary, because Simon is a Pharisee. And if you know your Bible, you know your stories. I mean, the Pharisees are the teachers of the law. The Pharisees are the righteous people. The Pharisees are the religious ones. The Pharisees in society, their status is high. They're the who's who. They're the elites. You know, they're the good people. They're the righteous ones. Mary, most likely a prostitute. Looked down upon, judged, unclean, unwelcome. I mean, you couldn't have a bigger contrast between their status and their perceived righteousness in society. One is the top, the other is the bottom. Yet the guy who's the top, the guy who's meant to be more righteous, more religious, doesn't give him any water, doesn't kiss him, doesn't anoint him, yet Mary does all those things and more. And now we look at these things in 2024 and we think, this is some strange behavior, right? Like, I like to invite people to my house. Let me just tell you a few things that are going to happen in my house and a few things that aren't going to happen, all right? I am not going to wash your feet. This is not something that I do for guests at my house. But, you know, we won't even really offer you any water for your feet. We'll let you wash your hands before dinner. That's what we do in our culture, right? We wash our hands. But in this culture, washing feet was a big deal. You know, the feet got messy, they got dirty, they were walking in the dust, they didn't have the sewage systems and the sanitation that we do. But, so washing feet was a big thing. Wives would wash the feet of their husbands. Servants would wash the feet of their masters. Disciples would wash the feet of their rabbis. And when you go into someone's house, usually your feet would be washed, particularly if you're going to have a meal, because they didn't sit at a table with chairs like we do. They would recline on the ground and their feet would be out to the side right next to the food. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to reach across your smelly feet to grab a spring roll, okay, and get a whiff of what you've been walking in that day. So it's nice to have your feet washed. You're not going to have that happen at my house. But when you go to Simon's house, that should have what have been happened. Simon doesn't even give him any water to wash his feet. When you come to my house, I'm not going to kiss you. I know a lot of you are disappointed, okay? There's not going to be any kissing going on. I'm a North Queensland boy. I lived a year in Melbourne in 2019, big kisses in Melbourne. A lot of Greeks, a lot of Italians, a lot of ethnic people. There's kissing going on all the time. And I went to this church full of people from, you know, those parts of the world, and every person on a Sunday wanted to give me a kiss. I'm not even kidding. And I said to Lisa, I don't think I can take this, all right? I'm thinking of starting a home church. I'm awkward with the kissing. My mum tells me I'm a terrible hugger, all right? I like to do the A-frame. I'm not there for a hug, okay? So, you know, I don't know, it was bad. Do I go in, do I give the peck? Do you just rub the cheek? I'm headbutting people, I'm causing all sorts of problems. There's bloody noses, there's all. We went to a Connect group and the lady, Italian, at least she married an Italian, Di Maria was the last name. And she caught on quite quickly that I was a North Queensland boy and this kissing wasn't for me. And so everyone who would come to our house, she would give them the peck on the cheek, but for me, high five. And I thought, this is my people, this is my home. I felt welcome. So when you come to my house, there's no kissing, all right? Don't try it, it's not happening. But in that culture, you would greet with a holy kiss. The Bible says greet each other with a holy kiss, yeah? I know a lot of the single men, that's your favorite verse in the Bible. You're quoting it, you know, young adults, you're saying, well, the Bible says, all right? The Bible says, we're not? Okay, just print it out, stick it to your forehead. Just greet each other with a holy kiss. And I'm definitely not going to be anointing you with any sort of fragrance or oil when you come to my house. This isn't a thing. I'm going to assume you've put on your Lynx roll-on deodorant, your Lynx Africa, before you come to my house, all right? I'm going to assume that, you know, you've had your English shower before you come in and you're smelling okay. You know, if worst comes to worst, I might offer you a mint. That's about it, yeah? But this was a thing, particularly if you had an honored guest in your house, you would give them something to anoint their head and it would be fragrant or whatever. And this is a Middle Eastern thing. And so if you had someone honored in your house, you would do that for them and refresh them and make them feel honored because you're honored to have them there. And Simon gives no water, no kiss, no anointing oil. Could you be less hospitable? Could you be less welcoming? And Jesus points this out, but he not only points this out, but points out how Mary does all these things, but not just, you know, the bare minimum. Mary goes to excess, like way over the top. You know, some people will call it extravagant. just way over. Not just washing his feet with water, but with her tears. Her tears. Was she bawling her eyes out? Were these the tears that were just falling on his feet? There's much research to suggest that some people back in the days would actually carry a little flask where they would actually have stored up their tears and all the hardships of their life. They would carry that around with them. Was she just pouring that out on his feet? All the hardships of her life, just pouring them out on Jesus' feet? Or was she just bawling her eyes out and not using a towel, using her hair? You know, the glory of a woman in those times was her hair. This is what she was most proud of. This was her glory. This is her, the most beautiful thing about her, the most precious thing about her in that culture was her hair. For us, it's not like that. You know, for men these days, the glory of the men might be their car. You know, this is what they're most proud of. This is the thing, you know, they've got to have that shiny car and that car that goes fast and looks good. And that's what, you know, oh, look at the car he's driving. I worked with a guy, and this is for a lot of men as well, their glory seems to be their lawn. They are like very obsessed. Do we have any Buffalo Masters in the crowd today? The guy I worked with mowed his lawn every 3 days. Every 3 days. I've got better things to do. But this was the thing he was most, this was his glory, the thing he was most proud about. For some people, their glory is their children. This is what they're most proud about. This is what they boast about and they talk about. And they, you know, you see their social media, it's just nothing but photos of children and their achievements. I think for my mum, it used to be a bit like that. She was always boasting about us. Now she's forgotten about me. It's all about the grandkids. I don't get a look in. She forgets my name half the time. All about the grandkids and what they're achieving and what they're doing. But for women in this culture, the hair. And here she is using it to wipe someone's dirty, smelly feet. She couldn't give any more than that. She didn't just kiss Jesus on the cheek. She's kissing his feet. And the Bible says, not stopped kissing his feet. Now again, to you and I, that sounds really strange. But in that culture, it was a thing that did happen from time to time. There are stories in historical accounts of people that, to show their overwhelming gratitude and indebtedness, would bend down and kiss people's feet. There's one particular story of a man whose son was up, you know, on all these charges and got acquitted. And avoided the death penalty, avoided jail, all that sort of thing. And the man got down and kissed the feet of the lawyer who got him off and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed. He said, I have nothing that I can give you. There's nothing I can repay you. Everything I have wouldn't be enough. And so the only thing I can do is kiss your feet. And here's this woman bending down, kissing Jesus' feet over and over and over again. Not just a welcoming kiss, but gratitude. Indebtedness. And then obviously the anointing oil. She didn't just anoint him with oil. The Bible says she used an alabaster box. Alabaster, if you don't know, back in the day when a woman, let me just read this out properly. I don't want to get this wrong. If I get this wrong, someone in the crowd is going to go, that's not it. In Jewish tradition, when a young girl was ready for marriage, her family would purchase an alabaster box and fill it full of expensive ointments and oil. How big the box was and how much it weighed was a symbol of how big the dowry would be for her marriage, for the marriage of the daughter. When a man came and asked for the girl's hand in marriage, she would then take out the alabaster box and break it at his feet, anointing them with the oil, a sign of honoring his request. Here she is, breaking this alabaster box all over his feet. This was meant to be for her future husband. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe she'd given up on marriage. I'm not sure. You know her reputation. But without this, every man who now sees her from now on will go, well, if I marry her, there's no financial incentive there. There's nothing. Is she taken or what? And she breaks it over his feet. And you got to understand, marriage for them was even more important than we think of marriage today. For us, marriage is about love and romance and finding that special someone. Okay, but if I don't get married, at least I can earn my own money, I can do my own things. Not for them. For women particularly, marriage is your future. It's your financial future. It's your security. There's no other way for you to pay for your life and earn money unless you go out onto the street and sell yourself, yeah? And here she is, she's got one chance of getting out of that life and being provided for, and she breaks it at the feet of Jesus and anoints his feet. Can you see what's coming out of this woman? The love, the adoration, the honor, the gratitude, the worship, as to compare what's coming out of the heart of Simon. The dishonor, the ingratitude, the inhospitable nature, the taking for granted the presence of the Son of God, not recognizing it, not honoring it, not nothing. Now, you and I know that we both want to be like Mary, yeah? We hope we are like Mary. We aspire to be like Mary. Well, lucky for us, Jesus actually gives us a clue in this story about how we can be like Mary. And for me, that's the main point of the whole story, and I'm going to get to that. But first, I'd like to go on a little personal campaign, a little personal rant. Have we got time for that this morning? Who would like to hear me complain? Yes, wow, there's some people, this side of the room's really here for that, okay? The middle are more spiritual, they're not here for that, but that side of the room, they're like, yes, if Ben's gonna complain, let's hear about that. Let me just complain about the spirit of Simon for a little bit, because this gets to me a little bit. Simon, you can feel the sneering, but he's judging Mary big time. You know, you can just, he's looking down at her saying, I would never do that. That's just wrong what she's doing. And sometimes it kind of gets to me, sometimes when Christians judge other Christians and the way that they worship God and the way that they relate to God and the way that they serve God, and this can happen in a church, but it also happens across churches. And I think it needs to stop. You know, we look at the other ways other people do it and go, ugh. Listen to the songs they sing. Oh, terrible. Listen to those songs. You know, some people say, oh, those old, boring songs. They're singing those things. Oh, I'm like, really? Or the other way around. Oh, all that doof, doof music. The jumping up and down. The hype. They're so theologically empty. Just like, calm down. All right. Listen, the way they do their church services, the way they serve, the way they carry on. Listen, it's okay to have a preference. I have a preference. My preference is we have nothing but country music every Sunday. All right? I think the Spirit of the Lord is into it. I think this place would be filled with the glory of the Lord if we had a banjo on stage. Yes? Claire's going to start learning the banjo. Yes. I have a preference, but for me, I think it's great that other people do it differently. And I wish them all the best. And I think we need them to be their best and do it the way. Some people like to sit quietly and contemplate and worship God in that way and think on things. Other people like to jump up and down and shout and scream and clap. Some people like to wave streams, banners, and dance and twist, and the way, just worship what comes out of your heart. Worship, do it. You hear what I'm saying? Let's stop worrying about how other people are doing things and judging other denominations or other ways or other styles. And it's all the same Jesus. If they want to jump up and down, let them jump up and down. If they want to sit quietly, let them sit quietly. It's about what's in the heart, not the style and the way it's done. So, everyone has an opinion about music, don't they? Everyone has an opinion about styles and things like that. Oh, I don't like the music. They're just singing about themselves all the time, how much they want to worship God and how they love God and how they're serving God. We should just be singing about God and not about how the way we want to do it. Well, if that's the case, rip up three quarters of the Psalms, because all David is doing for most of the time is singing about how much he's going to do for God, okay? Go and read them. They're called Songs of Consecration. And one of the great things about worshiping God is that he's not just big and great and holy, but he's changed my life and he's changed my nature. And if I sing about that, I'm bringing him glory. You hearing me this morning? Don't upset everyone, just half the room, okay? So let's stop judging the way people do things, like Simon. And let's just focus on Jesus. Simon should have just been ignoring Mary and looking at Jesus. But lucky for us, Jesus gives us a clue about how to be like Mary. He teaches us, he teaches Simon. He says it here. He tells him a little story. He says a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed the 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Which one of them will love him more? See, the secret to being like Mary doesn't come from within. It's not something you can conjure up. It's not something that comes from more effort, more willpower. The secret to worshiping God like Mary and serving God like Mary and being generous like Mary is that you actually need Jesus to do a work in your heart. And Jesus makes it very clear, the one who receives more will worship more. The one who takes more, is forgiven more, receives more grace, knows more of my goodness, knows more of my kindness, encounters more of who I am, that person, out of them will come generosity and holiness and worship. You hear what I'm saying? And sacrificial love. The problem with you, Simon, is that you haven't received forgiveness. You haven't received my goodness and my kindness, but Mary has. You haven't, you give me nothing. She's received it, and look what is flowing out of her life. See, the way to become a better worshiper and a holier person and a kinder person and one who perseveres and carries on is not to look within and goes, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, go to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. Have your sins forgiven. If you have your sins forgiven, you will worship and be kinder and be more holy. I guarantee it. And there's two things that I see in this story that Jesus has done for Mary that bring this kind of worship out. Number one, and you need to receive these things this morning, Jesus forgives big sins. Can I tell you that this morning? He forgives big sins. I don't think you can get a bigger sinner than Mary. Yeah? And yet Jesus forgives big sins. Problem with Simon is he doesn't think he has any big sins. But how many of us know every single one of us have some big sins? Let me tell you the thing you're least proud about, the thing you most regret, Jesus forgives you. The thing that you just, oh my goodness. If people here knew about that, they'd think differently of me. I'm telling you, Jesus forgives you. I can tell you because I know from personal experience. I had to confront some things in my life. And Jesus changed my heart and changed my life. And he didn't change by making me feel terrible. I received the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. And my behavior, my nature changed following those events. We used to have a guy in our church back in Townsville, and he would drive everyone bonkers. Like, he had a few social difficulties, but he was just like constant. And he would just, you know, it's hard to tell stories, but he'd just drive people up the wall, and And there was a time in my life as a young adult single man, he clung to me. And I was really battling, I got to tell you. I know you all think I'm a nice person. I would struggle. I would work night shifts. I used to work at the Townsville Bulletin. And I would work night shifts. And I'd get home at 4 or 5 in the morning and go to bed. And I'd get knocks on my door 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. Ben. But not just one knock. He'd ridden his bike around to my house. This is all the time. Knock, knock, knock. I loved Jesus. I thought I loved people. But I loved my pillow more at that time, right? He would walk around to my window. Knock, knock. Oh, a lot of gasps. Knock, knock. Ben. Because he's bored, right? Ben. When that didn't work, because I was very good at... When that didn't work, he would ring my phone while standing outside my window and peeking through. And I, Jesus, please, I can't. And he would ring, and you know, this sort of behavior just clung to me and all that kind of stuff. And I got to tell you, you know, I found it hard to be Christian some days, to love people with the love of Jesus. But I went through some things and I had to confront some things and I received forgiveness, I received grace, I received kindness. And one of the things that happened is this young guy had left his home and was sleeping on the couch of someone. And within a few weeks of this life-changing experience for me, I was married at that time, I said, Lisa, someone's got to do something for this guy. Drove around, said, hey, you don't have to sleep on this couch. You're coming to live with us. And he came and lived in my house for a whole year. And I'd say, that's not me. All right? That's not me waking up one day saying, I need to be a better person. All right? It's just that when you've received grace and you've received forgiveness and you've received kindness, it's I wanted to. I couldn't believe I was saying it. I wanted to. I said, Lisa, check my temperature. I want to. Like, I want to go and help this guy. And he came and lived with us for a year. We had another couple of young girls in the church, sisters. And their whole family was on a disability pension. And this was like a spiritual thing over their life that their mum and dad didn't come to church. But the dad had some back issue. He would just lie on the ground all day and play video games. And he's in his 40s and 50s. And these girls are in their 20s. And they, disability, never worked. The highlight of the week was getting on the bus and going to the shop and buying some groceries and going home and that sort of thing. And they'd been in our church for a while. And, you know, Lisa's much nicer than me. She would pick them up for church and she would take them home and all that kind of stuff. And I would put up with it. That's how Christian I am, right? I would put up with it, right? When you get to heaven, good on you, Ben. You put up with things. Huh? Yes. What a great guy you are. I would put up with it. But I tell you, in the weeks following this, I'm like, it's just the stuff coming out. Somebody's got to do something for these people. They shouldn't have to live life like this. So I'm in my days off, I'm picking them up and taking them to employment agencies and taking them to doctors to see what kind of work they can do and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, driving around here and doing this and doing that. And I'm like, what's happened to you, Ben? This isn't me. But when you've been forgiven, when you've received kindness, when you've received grace, it's amazing what comes out of your life. And so if you want to be like Mary, instead of being like Simon, you need to encounter Jesus and his forgiveness. And when he forgives the big things in your life that you think can't be forgiven, well, you look out. Your life's going to change. But not only does he forgive big sins, he forgives many sins. Where's the worship team? Come on up. He forgives many sins. And some of you are thinking here this morning, well, maybe I haven't robbed any banks, all right? Maybe I don't have a huge secret. Maybe whatever. But I'm telling you, I've been Christian long enough, I know that we all struggle with things from time to time that we think we're always going to have to struggle with. Personality issues, bad habits, tempers, sharp words, whatever it is, failing in the same area, week after week, we get down and we pray, we say, Jesus, I'll never do that again. It lasts about 24 hours. We do that again. Things we're not proud of, that they're just, we feel like we're always gonna have to live, but, and we can never really bring it to Christ, where it's like, it inhibits our relationship with Christ, and we just, it just never really works, nothing never really changes. And we think God is just so over us, God is just so disappointed in us, God is just so, yeah? You think that scripture about, you know, forgive 70 times 7, you think you've exhausted it, yeah? You think you've done 70 times 71, and that's it, I'm done. I'm here to tell you, God forgives many sins. Many sins. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sins. God forgives you. God forgives you. Here's the thing about forgiveness. When I accept Jesus Christ into my heart and I confess my sins, I'm 100% forgiven. It's like I'm 100% righteous. The Bible says I'm blameless. I'm spotless. I've been made white as snow in his eyes. So then later in the epistles, when the Bible talks about confessing sin, you are not confessing sin to get forgiven. You're already forgiven. You're confessing sin as a forgiven person. Listen to that. As a forgiven person, you're confessing sin. Why? Not to get forgiven, but so that that power of that thing that it has in your life can be broken. You can either wait to heaven for that thing to be broken, or you can have it broken now. The only way to get it broken now is you confess it to someone. You hear what I'm, is this making sense? As a forgiven person, as a Christian, as a believer, we need to be that kind of community. This is our goal, our Christ-like community, where your brother, your sister, you know that if you went to them and told them what you're struggling with, 100% you're gonna receive kindness and grace and goodness and support, yeah? You're not gonna receive judgment. They're not gonna recoil in horror and go, ooh, might be time for you to change church, all right? You might have to sit up the back this week. No. I tell you what, when I've ever struggled with something and I've worked up the courage and the boldness to go and tell someone, I pick someone up, I've been always blown away by the grace I've received. And the thought I've always had in the end was, why didn't I do that sooner? If I had known what was on the other side of my confession, I wouldn't have carried that thing for so long. But we're so scared, we're so worried, that on the other side of that thing is judgment, is condemnation, people will think less of us. That's not the Christian community we're called to be. I've been shocked at how kind people are and how good people are and how full of grace they are. It's almost like they've struggled with things too and they've been forgiven too. So I confess my sins as a forgiven person, not to get forgiveness, but to receive the strength to break that thing and walk in freedom now instead of having to wait to heaven. Wouldn't it be sad to get up to heaven and Jesus going, you know, you could have dealt with that 20 years ago. All you had to do is confess that, tell someone that. You think if you're in your own room and you just confess it to Jesus, right, that it's all gonna break? No, it doesn't work like that. That's why he's called us to be in community with one another, to bear each other's burdens. And it's really you just keeping a secret. It doesn't work. I'm just here to tell you, it's the truth, it doesn't work. No matter what it is, how long you struggle with it, you confess that, it breaks, your life is gonna change, your heart's gonna be transformed, you're gonna open your heart to allow grace to come in, kindness to come and goodness to come, and guess what's going to flow out of your heart? The attitude of Mary is going to flow out of your heart. You're thinking to yourself, why can't I worship like Mary? Get forgiven. Why can't I be generous like Mary? Get forgiven. Why can't I praise? Why can't I sacrificially love? Why can't I persist? I'll tell you, get forgiven. You can try every other way, it doesn't work. You have to have your debts forgiven like Mary to worship like Mary. There's no other way. You with me this morning? Sometimes I look at society and I look at sometimes when a famous person falls or a rugby league player falls. That never happens, right? And they do something bad and they do something terrible and society just piles on, yeah? It's like a stone throwing a thorn. Everyone's picking up the biggest boulder they can find and they're screaming, ban them for life. Should put them in jail and throw away the key. And they just add them. And I think to myself, these aren't people who have never sinned. These are people that have never been forgiven. They've never had to confront their own sin. And because they've never been forgiven, they can't forgive. They can't love. They can't worship. All they know is condemnation. But those that have been forgiven, those are the ones that say, hey, calm down, let's give them a second chance. Let's look after them. I'm not saying people don't pay for their crimes. Yeah, people pay for their crimes. But I'm not going to be the one to throw stones. We don't have to all jump on here. You with me? I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning and the spirit in which it's being said. Simon is not a forgiven person. Simon's there in self-righteousness. He thinks he's fine. He's got stuff going on in his life. He wouldn't admit it. He'd never tell anyone. And he can't worship. Mary, everybody knows what's going on in her life. And she finds someone who says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And look what comes out of her life. Why don't you stand on your feet this morning? I don't have to be a prophet to know that at some point in your life, at some stage, you may have done something wrong. You may have done something you regret. There may be things you're not proud of. There may even be things now that persist and you're struggling with, you're thinking, how do I get out from under this rock? I know, I'll just hide it. I'll just bury it. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a better way. There is a better way. There is a life of adventure. There's a life of worship, all those things. You're thinking to myself, how do I conjure that up? You can't conjure that up. You need to receive the forgiveness, the goodness, the grace of Jesus. That's what he does for people. And he wants to do that for you this morning. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask for a big show of hands. I'm not going to ask to come and take the microphone and start some public confessions. That's not what we're about today. We're not about embarrassing people, all those sorts of things. But I want to pray for every single person, because I'm just going to assume every single person has something they want to overcome. And I include myself in the prayer. And then we're just going to sing a song. We're going to wrap up in just a moment. But I want to pray, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please come and fill us with your boldness, with your comfort, with your peace. We thank you that all our sins have been cast upon Jesus. Every single sin, even the ones we don't know about, even the ones we ignore, even the ones that have persisted, every single sin, there's nothing too big, nothing too long standing. Every single sin has been cast upon Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us to receive today true forgiveness. Help us to receive love and grace. The Bible says it's his kindness which leads to repentance. Give us a picture of what's waiting for us on the other side of our confession. What's waiting for us on the other side of our encounter with Jesus. Lord, for those of us today who need to take some action, who've decided, you know what, I'm going to do something. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, you put that conviction in their heart that enabling in their heart. Lord, that the voice of the enemy, the voice of condemnation, the voice of guilt, the voice of shame, Father, come to nothing, be silent. We say right now in the name of Jesus, and let the voice of the Holy Spirit be heard in all of our hearts. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hallelujah, let's sing something.